The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Palm Sunday, as they say down in New Orleans, it's Poems Sunday, it's poems, it's kind of like Earl Stations and poems, and so it's a very special day, and I'm trying to incorporate the Easter and Palm Sunday messages in with our series on life, and I think I've managed to do that, so you can be the judge of whether or not I've done it. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, in the name of Jesus, how good it is when brothers and sisters gather together in the name of Jesus. Father, your presence is obvious. Your synergy and energy in this place is for real. And we all sense it. Lord, I pray for those who are watching over the internet, either live at this time or delayed broadcast or listening on their listening devices later, that they will experience you as if they were in this room with us. So, Father, we ask your blessings on all that we do, and we pray together in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Palm Sunday, to the King. So, what kind of life can we live? Well, let's talk about that. We've been using as a series, for our series, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, a living being. So, but today, talking about the king and what took place, I want us to go to the book of John, and this is familiar turf to all of you, chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on him. As it is written, do not be afraid. Daughter of Zion, see your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Palm branches and palm trees are like pine trees in Louisiana, if you were in the Holy Land. I mean, they're everywhere. In fact, I was just reading in Kings where when Solomon was building the temple, he had engravings of palm branches and trees put everywhere, and some of them overlaid with gold. So it's a very common thing, and it was very easy to come by, just reach up and grab one, break it off, and you got yourself a palm tree, a palm branch. It was not unusual to use palms in times of celebration. So it wasn't that it was something that had never been done before, but this time it was different. This event was so special because Jesus was announced as King. He was announced as the King. He was announced as the one that had been prophesied about. Jesus was clandestine in his early ministry. He would do things and he would say things like, go to the temple, show yourself to the priest that you've been healed, but don't tell anybody. You remember the blind man, Bartimaeus, who was healed, and Jesus told him, just go to the temple, but don't say anything. Well, it caused such a big uproar, and I love the dialogue that goes along with that story. I'll get a chance to go back and read it. when the people at the temple wanted to know who did this, and he said, I don't know. You know, I said, all I know is this. I was blind, and now I see. That's all I know. And they really pressed him, you know, and wanted to, from his, to know what it is. And he said, listen, you guys are supposed to know everything. You know, you're the priest and the Pharisees, and you know everything. And you're asking me? I don't know. So Jesus' kingship and his deity and his messiahship was really not spoken of a whole lot other than in the inner circles of Jesus. Do you remember the story when Jesus was talking to Peter, and he had talked about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, and people turned and left. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, who do people say that I am? And he said, well, some say you're a prophet, and some say you're this, and some say you're that, you know. And he said to him, he said, well, who do you believe that I am? Who do you think I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you can almost hear Jesus say, wow. You know, nobody told you this. Flesh and blood didn't tell you this, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it. So it was not that well known. But on this day that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, the game changed, as they like to say. And so what I want us to do is to look at some of the reasons why we lift our palms and our palm branches and our voices and our hearts, and we shout praise and honor to the King. All right? So that's our goal today. And the first thing I want us to talk about is Jesus was always proclaimed the King. They didn't do it until Palm Sunday, but he had always been proclaimed in the Old Testament as a King. The book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 8 through 9. But I will encamp at my temple to guard it against the marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The events recorded about Jesus in his life have been prophesied at the hundreds and thousands of years before the event took place. But things are not always what they appear on the surface. What you see is not always all that's going on. To the people of that day, the miracle worker, this man from Nazareth, had done so many wonderful things. And when they heard that he was coming to Jerusalem, you know, they broke out the band. I mean, they wanted to do something extraordinary because they knew where Jesus was, things were happening. It's kind of like if I was, again, mentioning David Jeremiah. David Jeremiah is a pastor of a very successful, large church in California area. And he his ministry has expanded. And now a lot of times when you see him on TV, he's in these big arenas and, you know, with thousands and thousands of people there. People hear that David Jeremiah is coming and they go. If David Jeremiah was coming to town, I'd probably go because I just have a lot of respect for him. I like the way he teaches. I like his ministry. That was that way with Billy Graham. When Billy Graham showed up, people came. Only had the privilege of seeing him once, and that was right after Katrina when he was at the arena in New Orleans. Some of you were there, and it was a big event to see Billy Graham, older and in poor health, but you know he still had that... that anointing on him, as you could see and hear in his voice. So Jesus is showing up, and people want to go see. There's a tendency to want to go see somebody who's doing extraordinary things. But was Palm Sunday just a crowd of followers praising Jesus for miracles, or was there something deeper that was happening? And... you know, we have the the elements of that. You know, at Christmas we talk about the manger and the shepherds and all of that. Well, here we have palm branches and cloaks that were put out, that people put it out so that the Jesus's little foal that he was walking on could walk on that, and the little donkey that he was riding on. Those are the trappings of the moment. But this was a fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy that we're reading right here. That this this individual who's coming to protect Israel and Jerusalem, he's righteous and victorious. Now, when you think of righteous and victorious, you don't normally also put in there the words lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's not normally what you think of. At the time that this was written by Zechariah, the Persians had decimated Israel. I mean, they had just tore it all up. And a guy that most of you know about, Alexander the Great, was on the scene. And he was capturing every piece of land that he can find. And he was elevated. And he, this is around 330 B.C. when all this took place. And so there's a vivid contrast between Alexander the Great liberating Israel and Jesus coming in the fulfillment of this prophecy. What do kings do when they liberate something? They come back as an army. You've seen a lot of motion pictures. There's a lot of pomp and ceremony. They have their armies with them. They have their captives with them. It was quite common when a victory had been won, and they would capture the people, and they would drag them behind their procession. What they used to do is they would take a hook, and they would hook it into the buttocks of a person, and it was a chain or a rope, and it would get hooked in the jaw of the person behind them. And they kind of made this chain, this procession of captive people that they had. They would have the spoils of war. The king or the general would ride on a great war steed, you know, a majestic horse, and he would have all of his armor, and he'd have his armor bearers with him, and there'd be the sound of trumpets and great jubilation that was taking place. Well, here we see this king showing up, and there's jubilation. People are shouting and worshiping and hallelujah, glory to the king, to God, and all these things. Not the king, but God. But he's just doesn't have any captives. He doesn't have any spoils of war. He doesn't have he doesn't even have a good horse to ride. I mean, he's riding on a little donkey. I mean, normally when I think of somebody riding on a donkey, I think of Mary going to pregnant on her way to Bethlehem. You know, I don't normally think of that. And so what you see is not what's really happening. What was really happening was the beginning of the revelation of Jesus of Nazareth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you wouldn't have known it had you been there that day. Most of the people were there just to see another miracle. Maybe they were sick. Maybe they brought somebody there. You know, it was quite common for people to do that. But there was something greater going on. And many times in our lives, when we see things that are happening, they look rather small and minuscule, but something greater is happening. And this greatness that was happening was the peeling back of the layers of time and of prophecy and of history to reveal the King of Kings. I'm telling you what, they had to be shouting in the heavenly realm. I could hear the angels right now saying, well, it's about time. It's about time, Jesus. You tell them who you really are. It's about time you get rid of this kind of, you know, going around and not telling everybody all the things that they really need to know about who you are. But the king rides on a war horse, and our king rides on a donkey. Kings are self-righteous. their own, you know, look at me, how great I am. And our king is lowly. The king demands recognition, and our king hears songs of hallelujah to God. Was God going to liberate them with this lowly king? That's a question that's still asked today. Can this illegitimate son of Mary, can he really do what he says he could do? Is he really the fulfillment of all the prophetic words? Is this really him spoken of in Zechariah? Let's go back and read this again. But I will encamp at my temple to guard it against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people. For now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the fold of a donkey. I believe this has been fulfilled in our own individual lives in the church today. That there's no power over us anymore. The bands that held us captive have been broken. The sin that entrapped us has been lost its power. We've been set free by this king who is always watching over us. Is the Lord watching over you today? You better know so. You don't have to hope so. You better know so. If you know so, you live a different life. If you hope so, you're saying, well, maybe he's not here today. But we live our lives knowing that God watches over us. In fact, Pat and I were going to sleep last night, and we had heard the news reports that we were under tornado watch. And so when that crops up, we usually pray. And as we were going to bed, I quoted the scripture from Psalms. It said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for you watch over me during the night hours. And when I awake, you are with me. And we need to realize that wherever we are, that the king is watching over us, that his eye is upon the sparrow and he watches over us, that he cares about us. That's his job. That's what he wants to do. He wants to let us know that he is with us wherever we go and whatever we do. So the answer to the question is this lowly guy on a donkey going to do it? The answer is, he's already done it. You know, we don't have to wait because we know that he did it. You know, it's so much better to look back with hindsight and know something took place than to try to, you know, look forward. These poor folks in the Old Testament, they didn't know. They were getting glimpses of it. They were looking forward. But we have the privilege of looking backward and know it took place. So the second thing I want to talk about, Jesus was revealed as not only king, but Messiah and king. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 6. Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from this place and will build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne. Isaiah 11:1 says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The branch is the offspring of David. Jesse, that's that lineage back to David through Jesse. Remember when at Christmas time, when Joseph had to go to the city of his family, of his birth, to be counted, and he went to the city of David. He went to Bethlehem, because he was the lineage of David. And Jesus receives that lineage of Jesse and David through his earthly father legally, although he wasn't his physical earthly father, but he was the watch care who watched over him. So that's where that comes from. The idea of calling Messiah or a branch, and this is where it ties into this thing of life that we've been talking about, where life springs from the dead. Out of a dead stump, new life is springing up. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Pat and I went to, we were in Vancouver, and we went on a little tour. It's kind of a interesting place, and they have a lot of trees, as you can imagine, heavily forest up there. And they had something that was interesting, where the loggers had been up there, and they had cut down a tree. Now, I'm going to use the wrong names because I don't remember it that well enough to tell you. But let's say it was an oak tree that they cut down, and so the stump is there. Well, seeds from a different kind of tree would fall on that stump, and it would grow. And a tree of a different kind would grow up out of that stump. And they had a name for it. Pat, do you remember what they called it? But it was so interesting to see that. And eventually what would happen is the roots of the new tree would go through the roots of the old tree, and it would take over and bring life, and the old stump would eventually rot away over a long period of time. But it was interesting that took place. And then the analogy for us is that Jesus, this Messiah, came to this dead stump that had been cut down, and he grew up with a new life out of that place. Not the same that was there, but something brand new. He was the Son of God. He was the King of Kings. And he had the lineage of David, but it was different than what David ever dreamed. He was the sinless Christ born of a virgin. He was the one whose life emanated from God the Father himself. That's what gave him life. So out of the dead stump, life sprang. It said that let me back up here, because it's interesting words that are used here. It says, here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. The branch, that's from a Greek or a Hebrew word, it's spelled T-S-E-M-A-C-H, tesmash, tesmash, which means branch, which is the sprouting one. That's literally what it means, the sprouting one. Jesus is known as the Rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. But let me put this on you. The Old Testament is so filled with the truth of God, but you got to dig for it. Remember when they built the Ark of the Covenant and they put some things in it? Remember what they put in it? They put in the manna that bloomed in the desert, and they put in the tablets of the law. They put that, and what else did they put in there? What? Aaron's rod that budded. I happen to have a rod at home that was given to me. It's a Moses stick. It's about yay tall, and it's carved, and it's very nice, and my sister-in-law gave it to me. And it's as dead as it can be. I mean, you can go stick it in the ground. Ain't nothing growing. I mean, that's it. But this rod of Aaron, remember, Aaron's of the priesthood. It blossomed. Life came out of something that was dead. And that's who Jesus is. He comes out of something that was dead. Israel had been decimated, been captured, was under Roman rule. There was no life there. It was a bunch of know-it-all Pharisees and scribes running around. And they were going through the rituals at the temple, which, and even God in the Old Testament said, oh, man, I'm sick of these things, you know. Why don't you bring me your hearts and stop bringing me these sacrifices, all right? You know, give me something that's meaningful. So they were involved in all this religious rhetoric. It was a dead religion at that time. And out of that sprang forth life. And the life that sprang forth budded. and it produced fruit, good fruit, and you are that fruit. We've been grafted in. We've been made a part of the promises of God. We, the Gentiles, unless you're a Jew by heritage, you're probably a Gentile, with a, you know, a heathen, and we got put in and grafted in, and all the promises of God to Israel are yes and amen to us, the church, today. Man, that ought to make somebody shout. I mean, because there's so many good promises. In the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about the blessings of God. You'll be blessed and you're going out and you're coming in the field. You'll be, whatever you do is blessed. Your flock is blessed. Your family's blessed. Everything's blessed because of the blessings of God that are upon us. You live a blessed life. Now, some friends of mine, and every once in a while, you ask them, how you doing? I said, I'm blessed and highly favored. Blessed and highly favored. Blessed and highly favored. And that's who we are. And we are that because of what this lowly king did, who changed everything, who got grafted into something dead and made it come alive. That's who Jesus is. That's why they called him the branch. And he will branch out from his place, that place, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Oh, even the Baptist in here will shout. You know, we're going to build the temple of the Lord. Now, people are talking about the temple all the time. People, through the years since I got saved, said, we're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to knock down that dome of the rock, and we're going to build the temple, and we're going to set up the sacrificial system again, and we're going to get the big heifer, the red heifer, and sacrifice the heifer. I don't know why anybody would even be worried about that. Who has any inkling of knowledge of what the Bible said? It says that we are the temple of God. Know you not that you are the temple of God? We're living stones jointly fit together by the Holy Spirit. One piece next to another piece with the mortar of the Holy Spirit putting us together. And we are the dwelling place of God. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. We don't need the temple built again. We don't need the sacrificial system done again. And we don't need any red heifers. All we need is the red blood of the Lamb shed on Calvary's tree so that we can be made by a part of the family. You who are not a people are now a people. You who are dead have been made alive. I'm telling you, this is good news. We are the living temple, the old temple. In fact, go read in the book of Hebrews. It says all the sacrifices that were done, if they could, they didn't forgive one sin. It said if they had, there'd have been no need to keep repeating the sacrifices. But the one Lamb of God sacrificed one time for all men, for all sin, so there's no need for any sacrifice anymore. I'm telling you, that's good news. I'm telling you, that's what they were praising and worshiping that day, and they didn't know it. They just thought it was Jesus. They just thought it was just a lowly carpenter's son showing up who could do some tricks for them, you know. And you know, they used to say, can you do something so we'll know? Can you do, give us a sign? He said, man, if you knew who I was, I am the sign. You know, I'm paraphrasing it, but that's what he was. You know, I am the one. That's who he is. And so he's the one who's sprouted and the one who is blooming. Only the Messiah can cause life to spring from the dead. Only the Messiah can cause life to spring from the dead. What do you do with dead things? You bury them. What happens to dead things? They rot. I was talking to Gary Wood, whose church is sponsoring the Seven Days of Christ. I was talking to him in a meeting this week, and there was a big old cockroach that he chased down and killed. And picked it up with his fingers and put it away. I said, Gary, don't touch me. Just go wash your hands. I don't want to be anywhere around that thing. And we got to talking about coffins, you know, and getting put in a coffin. I said, yeah, I don't want, I said, like, I'm going to get a contract with Terminex to come out and make sure no roaches get to me. You know, I don't mind a couple of worms, but I don't want no roaches around, all right? My mother was scared to death of roaches. And she made me afraid of roaches. I don't want any roaches around. But the point is, that when something's dead, you bury it. But, oh, man, oh, come on, come on. But when they bury you, whether they put you in a jar, dump you in the sea, or can't find a piece of you to put together, the Holy Spirit will know where you are, and next Sunday we'll be celebrating what Jesus did when something dead came out of the grave and lived, and because He lives, you live too. Well, I'm telling you what, the cockroaches and the worms will have to go somewhere else, because we're coming out of the grave, Rose, brand new. Feet's not going to hurt anymore. Back's not going to hurt anymore. Head's not going to hurt anymore. Heart's not going to hurt anymore. No more sorrow, no more pain because of what this lowly King did for us. Oh, I'm telling you, that's good news. Oh, man, just to think about it. We gloss over these words in the Bible and they don't take root within us and live like they're supposed to. When it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. We live because of Him. You can bury me, but you can't keep me in the grave. You know, because I am already alive. I'm already sitting with Christ in the heavenly realms. Messiah's people are not the Jews. Messiah's peoples are every believer who is washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the family of God. That's who we are. We honor Israel because they have historical significance in the kingdom of God. But I'm telling you what, I don't want to be a Jew. I want to be born again in Jesus. You know, that's what I want. That's what we all need. And I want to join and shout with these folks, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, praise his wonderful name. I want to one day be in that place in that Holy of Holies where everybody else is saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And they'll be falling down. I'll be falling down with them. Oh, what a day that'll be. Oh, what a glorious day that'll be. As that song said, I can only imagine. But you know, I don't have to imagine too much because the Bible tells me a lot about it. All we have to do is just believe it. You know, we talked a couple of weeks ago about enjoying the life we have, living the life that God wants us to live, and not living under circumstances, but living over the circumstances. And if you understand who you are in Christ, it'll help you in the circumstances of life that you have to deal with. Because life is tough. You know, and if you don't have the Lord, you don't know God. I don't know how you get through it one day after another. It's hard enough being a Holy Ghost tongue-talking believer in Jesus Christ. I don't know what the unbelievers do. You know, I know what they're doing, and they just go crazy. They lose their minds. I don't know. So there you have it. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots. A branch will bear fruit. Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. Jesus was the suffering Messiah and King. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't you what those Pharisees were like? And Jesus responds, I tell you, replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You know, don't ever ask Jesus a question, expect him to answer it the way you want him to answer it. You know? Every time they tried to get him, they would ask him a question. He would just circumvent them with wisdom. You know, if they will be quiet, the stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Man. Amid the shouts of praise, you can miss the tears of Jesus if you're not looking for it. The crowd was shouting and Jesus was weeping. I don't want to mess up your theology too much, but Jesus wasn't weeping because of what he had to do. He'd already settled that. He already settled that. He was weeping for those who don't know. Want to know what makes the emotions of God run to a high pitch? It's knowing that people don't know, and those who have heard won't believe, and those who believe won't go tell. He wept over it. I don't think we care. I think, you know, we're having a good time up here today. I think we like to shout and dance and talk about all these good things. But I don't think we care like Jesus did. He cared. He cared. In fact, he cared so much that he gave his life. Cindy Collins, as y'all know Cindy Collins, if you watch Facebook at all, you know Cindy is up in Pennsylvania. Her cousin, who was shot down in, her granduncle, what did I say? Thank you. Her great uncle was shot down in World War II, 20 years old, and they just recovered his remains through DNA testing. Thank God for those people who are doing that. And they brought his remains home, and if you go on the webpage and go to search for Cindy Collins, go see some of the pictures. It's just amazing to see. They brought him home, and they had a full military funeral for him, which is just, I can't even, I don't even know the guy, but I just felt something when I saw the pictures, you know, just the reality of that. But somebody cared enough to go looking for that boy's body. Somebody took their life and went looking and for something that you shouldn't care about. It's just some bones and a wrecked plane. What the heck? Who cares? It's over with. This is 2019. That was 1944. There's nothing we can do for them, but they went and looked. You know, some things are worth looking for. You know? And if people are dying without Christ, maybe we ought to be looking for them. They're not hard to find. The scripture said that, you know, the laborers are few, but it's not that the harvest isn't ready. The harvest is there. People need to know. When you hear the news and you see all the crazy stuff that's going on, you see AOC in the news and some of the things that are happening, and boys don't know if they're boys, girls don't know if they're girls, you know, boys and girls are marrying each other, and I mean girls marrying girls and boys, faux marriage, because there ain't no such thing as a marriage. We see babies being murdered in the womb. We see people lying and stealing and cheating and doing the horrific things. I mean, people you had great faith in, you found out they are just rotten to the core, and it makes you wonder what's going on. I'm telling you, the fields are white on the harvest, and it's your job to tell somebody. The only thing that's going to change your heart is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God, just like it changed you and me. You know, you want the world to be better, it's going to happen one person at a time. You know, one heathen like me getting saved. When I ran into Jim Hickman in 1972, he didn't know me from a post. He had no idea what God had in store for me. He didn't know, but he just told me the story of Jesus Christ, and it changed my life. And I've been serving the Lord ever since. You know, and I was talking to his wife a couple of years ago. He's passed away. And we were talking about all of Jim's rewards aren't in yet. As long as me and other people like me that Jim led to the Lord are out here working, we're still piling up stuff for Jim. He's going to be the richest man in heaven when time gets finished, you know, because of what we who have life are able to do. The world wants to worship the end. You see it right here in living color. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They don't want us. They don't want us talking. They don't want us telling the story. They don't want to hear it. They put their fingers in their ears and they go la 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 la. They don't want to hear what we have to say, because if they hear, they'll change. And they don't want to change. They don't want to give up their little party. No wonder Jesus wept. Saying ears. He told Isaiah, they'll have ears, but they won't hear. They'll have eyes, but they won't see. But you know what he said to him? Go tell them anyway. Just go tell them. People want us a government of heathens. If you pay any attention at all, and I don't recommend doing it, but if you pay any attention at all to the current batch of people who want to be president of the United States, I mean, it is absolutely scary. Scary. That somebody would want to dismantle one of the most powerful, richest, reaching out nations in the world, and they want to dismantle it. But, and it's happening. That's their mantra. That's what they want to do. They want us to take, and have taken, prayer and Bible and the Ten Commandments out of our schools. And we sit around. Bob, how many times have we had this conversation? What the heck is going on? Why are people doing the things? Why are people committing suicide? Why does a coroner have to have 40 chaplains who go out to help people when people are committing suicide and dying of drug overdoses and God knows what all else, murders? Well, you know, we took it away from our kids and let them grow up and believe whatever they want to believe. And now we see what they're believing. They don't know what to believe. They don't know what to believe. They're in utter, abject ignorance of the truth because nobody's told them. Their mamas didn't tell them. Their daddies didn't tell them. The school teachers didn't tell them. And the church is not even getting a chance to tell them. Not in church. You want to know why our church is old? You want to know why our church is few? There are some exceptional large churches, but they're an exception to the rule. The rule is most churches are dying. Because the church isn't doing its job. Reaching out, trying to talk to people about the Lord. And I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying, you know, in the broad brush and the macro way of looking at things around the world, the church is not doing its job. And if we don't do it, there's nobody else. They want to take it from our very lips and shut us up. Shut up! We don't want to hear about your God. We don't want to hear about your Bible. We don't want to hear about your truth. Just shut up. Well, ain't no rocks going to be crying for you, for the folks in this room. I believe it. Because we're going to tell. And you know what? One nice thing about getting older, you don't really give a flip about a lot of stuff. Hey, what are you going to do? Kill me? I don't got that many years left anyway, if I got any left. You know? I'm ornery. I'm opinionated. And as a matter of fact, I'm armed with the Bible and other various and sundry things. I'm not afraid anymore. That's one of the joys of being old. And I don't care if people don't like me. You know, I'd like them to like me. I want everybody to like me. But if they don't want to hear the good news, it's my job to tell it. It's their job to decide what they want to do with it. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'm just saying it. Let me borrow your phone for a minute. I'm going to use Tommy. He's closest to me. I'll teach you to sit in the front, Tommy. Tommy, you're going to be a telephone. Because that telephone is going to permeate you, and you're going to turn into a telephone. See you around. Well, of course that's not going to happen. No. The only way to change Tommy is to tell him something. You know? Since he's got radioactivity in it, it's going to kill you, buddy. If I were you, I'd get rid of it. You know, don't put it to your ear. You know, it's poisoning your brain. You got to tell folks, if you're just in somebody's presence and you use religious rhetoric, that's not going to save folks. Just because you say, oh, you know, God is good, and you say, praise the Lord, and you say, in the blood of Jesus, all you're doing is being like the Pharisees, just having rhetoric. What changes a life is when you say to someone, let me tell you about Jesus Christ who lived and died for you. And the Bible says, use Billy Graham's favorite quote. And the scriptures say, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Have you ever sinned? I hadn't found a person yet who said no to that question. I said, well, you know what the Bible says? That the wages of sin is death. But it also says that the gift of God is eternal life to all who receive. When you tell them the story and you ask the question, when I was in sales, they had a thing called VOP. You know about this. It's called the closing question. You got to ask somebody to buy what you're selling. Do you want this stuff shipped by rail or you want to ship by plane? And you give, and then what do they teach you in sales to do? Shut up and wait and give them a chance to think about it and respond. When you ask the question, would you like to receive Christ into your life? Would you like to pray? Would you like me to pray with you? Now we're getting to the place where people can be changed. But just because you use religious rhetoric, it's not going to change people. They might think you're a good person. They might think you're weird. You talk about the blood too much, people are going to think you're weird. That's why they don't mess around with Easter. They don't like the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. This is my body. This is my blood. Eat it. Drink it. For whatever you do, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And people need to be forgiven. They need to be washed. This is common to all men. With rare exceptions, everybody's born with the same equipment. You got a couple of eyes, a couple of ears, a couple of nose, a couple of feet, a couple of toes. You know, you, every once in a while you find some weirdo with six toes, but mostly people have five. So there's this commonness about us. There's a spiritual commonness about us too. The weight of sin works on a person. And it tears them down. Why do you think people are just addicted to everything around? They're trying to find some relief, some pleasure that'll last, and they can't find it. And the only thing that'll help is the story of Jesus. And when you tell that story, and they pray, and they receive Christ into their life, suddenly that which was dead has been made alive. Suddenly, that which is lost has been found. Suddenly, that which was in sin is now in righteousness. The sudden change that takes place when a person receives Christ into their life is eternal. And they begin to live differently. I had a black man came to a church I was in many years ago. And he was a young man. He was probably 30 years old. And he stood up in the congregation. He said, somebody told me about Jesus when I was doing drugs on the street. And he's got tears running down his face. And he says, and you know what happened? He said, my wife got a husband back. My children got their daddy back. I play with my kids now. I spend time with my wife now. I got a job. I'm working. And what changed me was the story of Jesus Christ. Nothing else changed me but the story of Jesus Christ. That's what this Palm Sunday is all about. That's what this Easter time is all about. The world is languishing in ignorance and not knowing. And it's our job to get the word out. You want to stop abortion? You stop it one woman at a time, one man at a time. When they find out, the day I got saved, and I carry this prop around. It is my prop. It's the Bible. I use my iPad more than I use this because I only have one hand and it's easier for me. James Walter Hickman didn't ask me if I believe the Bible. You know why? Because God knew if he'd asked me, I'd have said no. I didn't believe the Bible. But when Jim showed me in the Bible what could happen to me if I received Christ into my life and I walked out of his house and I got in my car and we drove down to his little church, which was a couple of blocks from his house, and he gave me a New Testament, and I started reading it. I believed every word that was in it. I was in ignorance, not knowing, But when I got saved and I started reading it, I believed every word that was in it. Because God changes us. And He makes us different. And when we pick up the Bible and we know that it's God's holy word and we read it and it does things in our lives and it changes us, that's what Jesus does. That's what He came to do, is to change us. It's not just a story of Easter or the story of Christmas or any of the other stories that they have. It's the story of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, died on a cross, rose from the dead, that changes a life. And we need to get the word out. The church languishes in its ignorance, worshiping dead laws, rituals, and relics. This flat is a fritter. And we ought to be a living church, the bride of Christ, telling the story. Frail though we are, telling the story. Just went to a funeral this past week. A young man died way too early. Well, I think he's 48 years old. And they had a host of people for an hour and a half telling about how this young man changed their life. He didn't have a degree. He didn't have ordination papers. But what he had was the story of Jesus Christ, and he told people about it. And people stood up there and before the congregation weeping. If it wouldn't have been for, and they named him, I wouldn't be here. He introduced me to my wife. And now I'm a happily married man because of what he did. Here's a guy who, not the most polished guy in the world, and a guy who had his own struggles in life, but he told the story and people's lives got changed. It's our job to tell a story. Not to be the church of dead things, but the living church telling the story. Jesus went to the cross on the way to the throne on Palm Sunday. He laid in the grave on his way to glory. His life was hidden in a dead body. Everybody believed he was dead. In fact, everybody knew he was dead. You know, we've kind of glorified and cleaned up the crucifixion of Jesus, and the movie The Passion helped us get maybe a better understanding of it. But so far as I know, and I don't know everything, but so far as I know, and I've read quite a bit about it, there's never been a person who survived a Roman crucifixion. There's no story of one. There's no historical document written by the Romans that said that they did. When they put you up there on the cross to kill you, honey, you dead. So how dead was Jesus? He was as dead as a man could be. Dead enough to put in a graveyard. Dead enough to put shrouds on him. Dead enough to put ointment on him for the dead. Dead enough to roll a stone in front of it. Dead enough to leave him crying because he was dead. The only doubt they had was the Jews. He said, well, you know, he said he's gonna do something in 3 days, Mr. Pilate. Why don't you do something? He said, well, get a guard, go down there, we'll send some people with you. We'll seal the thing up so nobody can fool with it. And that could have been the end of the story, but in that great sermon that was preached by, what's that guy, Friday? I can't think of his name. He said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You can't keep a good man down. You can't keep the Savior in the grave because he's coming out of there. And we're going to remember Good Friday, and we're going to be moved and emotional about it. But I'm telling you, that's not the end of the story. We might have thought it was if we lived back there. They thought it was. They thought it was the end, even though Jesus had told them that he didn't get it. And I'll talk about that next week. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. But when Mary came running from the tomb, and she ran into a bunch of broken-hearted guys, and she said, he's gone. And Peter and John had a foot race all the way back to the grave. And they ran in, and they looked, and there was the grave clothes and the napkin that covered his head, laying there. And you know what they thought? Somebody stole him. You know why? Dead men don't rise up. But a couple of hours later, locked up in fear, the scripture says, in fear, gathered together. I'm preaching next week's sermon. But I just want to leave you on a good note. He said, suddenly, Jesus showed up. Oh, my goodness. Oh, happy days. Oh, happy days when Jesus washed. Oh, man, Jesus is alive. And you know what the first thing Jesus did when he got in the room? He said, look. 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 It's me. It really is me. And I'm alive. And the world has never been the same since. Why would we keep that story from anybody? Why would we not tell them? Why would we not tell them? Bob Lambert, my friend back there, told me one day when he was talking to his son, he was about receiving the Lord. You know what Bob told his son? He said, I have the right and the authority to talk to you about this because I brought you into this world. And I'm going to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Bob did to his son. I have the right to tell you this. Well, you may not be somebody's mom or dad, but some of your friends and people you know need to know. And they're not going to know if somebody didn't tell them. So today, let's close with this thought. That for today, we're in Jerusalem, and we're got our little palm branches, and we're waving them. And we're shouting, Hosanna to the King of Glory. Hosanna to the Lord our God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King of Israel. That's our King. That's our Lord. To the King be power and glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let's all stand. Woo! Come on now. Let me hear some shouting in this place. Glory to God. Hallelujah. King Jesus, we love you. Blessed be your name, O God, forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, our King, our Redeemer, our Messiah. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you, Lord, for giving us hope. Thank you for giving us eternity. Oh, God, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you, God, for loving us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that if we'd believe in him, we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for comforter, the helper, for coming. Thank you, God, for putting us in the church. Thank you for making us alive. Thank you for knitting us together. Thank you for fitting us together as the living temple of God. Oh, God, thank you. Bless us this week, Lord, as we walk out of this building and we have our lives and we go about our business. This week, speak to us day by day. Every day this week, we'll continue to remember you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, we shout, Amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.